attention the whole time and not write. Some folks are like that. And if that's the way you are, that's no problem at all. But as we do this Bible study, we kind of do it in an outline form. And I hope it'll be a help to you, not only as we study it, but then as a reference. What I've wanted to do so badly is give you one of those games where I list all the names on one side and then some feature or characteristic about them that we discussed on the other side and let you do the lines across and match them all up to see how well we know, what is this, number 34? How well we know the 34 Bible characters that we've been studying. So maybe sometime I'll get around to that. But haven't got there yet. 2 Samuel chapter 17, look if you would at verse 26. 2 Samuel 17, verse 26. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogalim, brought beds, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils. I'm getting hungry. And parched pulse, and double cheeseburgers, and no, that's verse 29. And honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine for David, and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. The verses that we've read tonight take place during the time of Absalom's rebellion. You remember that David's son Absalom has turned against him, has stolen the hearts of the people. And Absalom now is heading back to Jerusalem to take the city by storm. And David, not wanting innocent people to die in Jerusalem, is fleeing from Jerusalem. He's moving out of the city and surrendering the city, basically, to Absalom. And as he flees as a fugitive, like he did when Saul was the king, he goes out into the wilderness. And and Absalom and his followers not only are against David, but even popular opinion has turned against him. Again, as we said, Absalom stole the hearts of the children of Israel. He has turned politician. He has made them promises he has no intention of keeping. He has bribed them and smooth-talked them with a silver tongue. And now popular opinion has driven David out. They've rejected him, and he's gone out and departed and left. There are very dark and dangerous days for David and anyone associated with him. And in the midst of these times, we read about three men in verse number 27, Shobai, Maker, and Barzillai. Three men in the midst of these times that have the courage to stand up and be counted for David. And that's the fellow we're going to look at, the third of those, because the other two kind of pop up and disappear. But Barzillai, at the end of verse number 27, the Gileadite of Rogalim, that's who we're going to look at tonight, what he did for David and how he did it. Over in chapter 19 and verse number 32, there's two places where Barzillai is mentioned here in the Bible, and I'm pronouncing it the way that my Bible tells me it's supposed to be pronounced. Now, the Bible I've got, not all of them do this, give the phonetic spelling and the accent and all that kind of stuff. I've always called him Barzilli myself. But I looked at that and how they say it's supposed to be pronounced, and whether they know for sure or not, I don't know. But I'm going with their suggestion and calling him Barzillai. That's the way they say his name is pronounced. But he's mentioned two times, actually more and more times in Chronicles, just briefly. But over in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 32, Barzillai was a very aged man, even fourscore years old. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. There's not a whole lot of people in the Bible that the Holy Spirit gives that kind of commentary on. And again, that's not the opinion of the writer of 2 Samuel. That's the opinion of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he's saying that this man Barzillai was a very great man. Now, that could be referring to his riches, which we're going to look at. But I believe it also speaks a little farther and talks about his character. Here's a man that's willing to be counted as a friend of David and a helper of David when everyone else is against him. And Barzillai is a good example for you and I in these days where our king has been rejected by mankind and he's not on the lips of popular opinion anymore. It's a good time for you and I, like Barzillai, to stand up and be counted for our king. So we're going to look at what Barzillai did. Look at, number first of all, letter A, his excellence. His excellence. And we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning again in verse number 26, where the Bible tells us again that it gives us the appraisal of him being a very great man. We look, think about his excellence. Number one, he knew how to live. He knew how to live. Now, according to the description we get, both here in chapter 17 with the things that he gave that we'll talk about in a moment, and then chapter 19 with he was a very great man, we come across with the fact that he was a man of some fortune. He was a man of some possessions because he's going to give of his possessions not just to David, but David and his men. That's going to require a lot of things. And Barzillai was willing to give him himself of his fortune for the cause of the king. You see why we say that the Bible, everything the Bible teaches us has a pattern. It's not just ancient history. There's something practical for us today. Most folks don't want anything to do with the Bible because they don't want that practical stuff. Here's a man of means, a man of possessions, and the Bible says that he was willing to give to the king in exile. The king, while he was away, he was willing to give to him of his possessions. We're supposed to give today of our possessions to a king that is, as of this time, far off, but like David, is one of these days going to return to the kingdom. And when he does, we need to be ready to meet him, as Barzillai does when David returns. So he knew how to live. He was a man of fortune, but not only that, and this isn't on the outline, he was a man of faith. As far as we know from the record given us, this is the first time he shows up in Scripture. He has never met David personally. He doesn't know David by sight. He only knows him by reputation. He only knows him by testimony. He only knows him by what he's heard. And yet he's heard enough about David that his heart has been attracted to him, that his affection has been placed on David. Having not seen him, yet he believes in him. And again, that's what the Bible says about us as believers of Christ in the Gospel of John. Having not yet seen, yet we believe. So here's the wonderful picture given to us of a man that knew how to live. He knew how to live by faith. He knew how to put everything behind what he believed to be right and believed to be true. Notice small letter A, his personal acknowledgement of David. His personal acknowledgement of David. Again, think of what Barzillai has seen in his lifetime. First, there was Eli the priest. We read about him in 1 Samuel, and Eli was not a very good priest. And he was even a less effective father. His two sons were corrupt. His two sons were in the priesthood, and yet they were no good. They were rotten, and God ended up killing them, and then Eli himself fell backward off of his seat and broke his neck. That's the character of the priesthood that Barzillai has seen up to this point. Now, Samuel came and succeeded him, and without a doubt, Samuel as a man had a reputation that was worth honor, worth respect. But Samuel, as you know the story, had the same problem with his sons. And when Samuel was ready to pass off the scene, there was not going to be any generational handing down of the scepter. Even in the priesthood, they didn't want Samuel's sons because they were no better than Eli's son. This is what Barzillai has seen to this point. Then along comes King Saul. Now, King Saul was a big man in stature, but a small man in character. And he turned out to be a flop. So Barzillai has nothing so far to put his hopes in, nothing to look forward to. Even Jonathan, the son of Saul, who we highly commend, he befriended David. He was a close associate of David. But where was he when Goliath came into the valley and threatened all the armies of Israel? Where was Jonathan then? This is the same Jonathan that just a couple of chapters before that scene with Goliath had taken his armor bearer up to a mountain, and the two of them had wiped out the whole army of the Philistines. And yet when Goliath came out, Saul, head and shoulders taller than other, Jonathan, his son, are back in the back lines trembling and in fear while a young boy has to go to the front line. So Jonathan didn't really have much for Barzillai to put. But now all of a sudden, here's David. And he's found the man that he knows he can put his trust in. Notice letter number one, parenthesis one. He liked David's essential goodness. Two words, he liked David's essential goodness. He wasn't like the others. He had honesty. He had sincerity. He had character. He was worthy of putting trust and faith in. And again, folks, to you and I, that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. You look around this world and you look at our situation and say, where can we put our hope? Where can we put our faith? Where can we put our trust? And you can point to religious leaders, political leaders, world leaders. You can point to any man you want to, and you're going to find flaws everywhere down through the line. But there's one you can find that you can put your hope, your faith, and your trust in that's never going to let you down, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Barzillai, I found David, that one that was the seed that from which Christ would come, and in him he found what he was looking for, that good person. Now, when I say good person, if you know your Bible, one of the first things that comes to your mind is the disciple or the Pharisee coming to Jesus and saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one in Romans. But when we say essential goodness, we're not talking about good in as far as the standing before God, but good as far as a good person. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying that is a good person, because there's plenty of bad people, and we know them when we spot them. We know them when we see them. We saw that in Saul. We saw that in Eli. We see that in other people. We saw that Sunday as we're looking at Judas Iscariot. Those are bad people from the beginning. But there are some people that are good, trying to be honest, trying to be sincere. And those are the ones as believers that we're supposed to fellowship with. We're not supposed to be around those that society would label as bad people. We're supposed to be looking for those that, by the grace of God, are trying to live right and be good people. And David was one of those, and Barzillai, I saw that in David. He saw his essential goodness. Secondly, he liked David's effective government. Again, two words. He liked David's effective government. Under Saul the king, the people were there, as far as Saul was concerned, the people were there to serve him. He's there sitting under the tree moaning and complaining because the Philistines are defeating him and the enemies are there. His son Jonathan goes up with the armor bearers we talked about, defeats them, and there's a great victory that day. And then Saul whines and complains over and over in his life, even when David's running. Why doesn't anybody care about me? Why doesn't anybody tell me where David is? Where's the enemy? Who's the one that went and defeated the son? Who ate of the honey from the carcass of the lion that Jonathan had eaten during that battle? And Saul's opinion of government was he was there for everybody else to serve him. He probably even snickered and laughed at the funeral of a South African. No, that's a different story. He thought the people were there to serve him. David felt he was there to serve the people. David's government was completely different than Saul's. And David's heart was with it. He was a shepherd. God had raised him up from being nothing and put him in a position where his heart was for the people. And Barzillai liked David's effective government. Thirdly, he liked David's exceptional grace. He liked David's exceptional grace. When it came to the enemy, David was a fighter. The Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amorites, they feared David. But it came to family or friend, Amnon, even Absalom, even Shimei that we studied last week that walked on the hillside and cursed and swore, and David said, and the sons of Jonadab said, let us go and take his head off. And he said, no, don't do it, don't do it. He had grace. And Barzillai, I saw this. He saw in David, he saw the exceptional grace that he manifested. In him, can we say it, was no fault, no sin. Now, we know that David had it, But we see that Barzillai, looking for some hope, looking for some future, saw in David everything that he needed, everything that was worthy of his devotion and his sacrifice. And folks, that's what we have in type. By type, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has essential goodness, effective government, exceptional grace. He's got everything we could want from him. There's no flaw. There's no blemish. He's everything that we need in this life. He knew how to live. Small letter A was his personal acknowledgement of David. This was all personal now. This was all something that Barzillai had in his heart. But can I say, if we have it in our heart, it ought to come out in our life. We ought to have not only that personal acknowledgement, but small letter B, his public acknowledgement of David. His public acknowledgement. It's one thing to personally acknowledge him, but it's another thing to publicly acknowledge him. It's one thing to stand up for David when he's king on the throne. Everybody did that. But to stand up for him when he'd been rejected of men and driven from town and living in the wilderness and out there hiding, that's when he lined up with him. Barzillai was not a secret disciple. He was not a secret follower. He wanted everybody to know he was behind David and putting everything he had into David and David's kingdom. God doesn't need secret disciples. God doesn't need silent witnesses. God needs some people that are going to put everything they have and everything they are behind him and his kingdom. That doesn't mean we sell everything we own. That doesn't mean we give everything away to the church or to other people. But it means that our whole life is for him. Our whole life is for his kingdom, for winning people to Christ, for helping people grow in grace. We're dedicated to that. That's what Barzillai was when it came to David. He knew how to live. His eyes were on David and his heart was on the kingdom. But not only did he know how to live, number two, he knew how to give. He knew how to live and he knew how to give. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. These three men, including Barzillai, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels. You know the list that we read a little while ago, and wheat and barley. 14 things are mentioned in those two verses that Barzillai had part in bringing to David. 14 different things. He knew not only how to live, but he knew how to give. You know, it's a gift to be able to give. And I don't mean that you have the means to give. I mean that you have the heart to give. The Bible says in the New Testament, God loveth a cheerful giver. And there's some folks, let's just be honest, their heart is tight. And giving is a hard thing to do. And it's difficult to put out. It's difficult to give. It's a lot of folks is just, they just worry about giving. Well, if I do this, then what am I going to have? And it's hard for them. And that's a hard thing to be. But what a blessing it is to be a cheerful giver and a happy giver. And because he knew how to live, he knew how to give. All these things. Notice small letter A in his giving. It wasn't solicited. It wasn't solicited. No one had to come to Barzillai's farmhouse looking for donations for David and his kingdom. That's not how it worked. He willingly came and brought it of himself. He saw the need and he met the need. His heart was touched and his heart was ready and prepared to give. No one had to promise him a tax deduction if he would give to the kingdom of David. Nobody had to talk about matching funds. Well, if you'll give so much, then somebody else will give. There were no gimmicks. There were no plays on this. He just had a heart to give. Not only it wasn't solicited, but small letter B, it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. Now, someone would contend and say, well, preacher, I think he was a wealthy man, and we talked about him having some amount of fortune. But can I tell you, if you look carefully at verse 28 and 29 and all of the things that he brought, that's a sacrifice for anybody. Because again, he's not bringing the beds and the basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and corn and beans and honey and pollen. He's not bringing that just for one man, David. David and his men. Can you imagine how much that is? Now again, two other guys are with him, but Barzillai is one of these three men. He's bringing all this stuff to David and his men. That is a sacrifice. In the biblical rule of grammar, there's a way to emphasize things. A lot of times there are lists in the Bible that just say this, 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 and this. But there is a grammatical way of doing something to bring more emphasis. And the Bible does that in verse 28 and verse 29. Look at it. And if you could, I've underlined it with a red marker. Underline or circle the word "and" in verse 28 and verse 29. Because there's 14 items mentioned and 13 times the word "and" is there. Now that makes sense, right? You start with the first item, verse 28, beds, then everything after that, and. The "and" is important. Because the "and" stops you from saying beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched corn, beans. You kind of read through the list quickly and it loses its emphasis. But the Bible puts that word "and" there on purpose to slow us down and emphasize all the different things that he brought. Now that's called grammatically. I know I've said this before because it's one of my favorite things about the Bible. It's called a polysyndeton. That's when the "and" is put there by God on purpose to get you to slow down when you read the list. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. You know what I just did? I read a list with no "ands" in there. He said, what does that do? It takes the emphasis off of thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, and puts the emphasis on all these things come from within the heart and defile the man. The emphasis of that verse is not on the things, it's on the heart. The emphasis in these verses is on the things and this and this and this and this. Now, that might seem like a small insignificant thing, but can I tell you, none of the modern Bibles put the "ands" in there. They all leave them all out. They just put that, they run that list right through. They're like, it's not important. God did that on purpose. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, there are about, I think there's 97, there are about 100 "ands" in Genesis chapter 1. And the morning and the evening were the third day. And God said, all these, there's 100 of them in Genesis chapter 1. I'd say God's starting out with something he's trying to tell us. You get to Genesis chapter 22 where Abraham takes Isaac up into the mountain. There are a slew of "ands" in that story. You go to Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. There are a ton of "ands" in that. When that word's put there, it's a little three-letter word. We think, well, it's not important. It carries a lot of weight. And it shows us the sacrifice in verse 28 and 29 that he brought all these 14 different items. And again, in the new Bibles, there's only 13 items. One of them gets left out. But he brought all these 14 different things that are mentioned in verse 28 and verse 29 and brought them to David. And you know what's interesting about it? Beds, basins, earthly vessels. That's pretty important. I bet David's men were glad to get some beds. Instead of sleeping on that hard, rough, cold ground, they brought them some bed rolls, or they brought them something that they could be a little more comfortable, and basins and all. But it also says flour, parched corn, beans, lentils, parched pulse. Some of those things we would not value as being that important. But you know what God does? He puts them all on the same level. Whether our giving is big or whether our giving is little, whether they're very important things or very insignificant things, whether it's $100 bills or the widow's mite, God puts everything in the list of importance when it's a sacrifice by which we give. Barzillai, I knew how to give. It wasn't solicited. It was a sacrifice. His excellence. Now go, if you would, over to chapter 19. And here again is one of those dastardly deeds done. That's all D's. Dastardly deeds done in the Bible. We get a glowing and wonderful and great picture of someone, and then the next thing we know, they're blown at the smithereens. You'll notice as I've talked about David and Barzillai looking at him, we skipped over one thing, and that was that terrible sin with Bathsheba. The Bible always gives us the positive and the negative. It always gives us both sides of the story. Can I tell you the news media doesn't do that? Do I have to tell you that this week with Nelson Mandela, that the news media takes their heroes and glorifies them and never mentions a single flaw? Never tells you the things, the glaring and glowing things that are at fault? They cover those things up and just give you the story they want you to get. The Bible's an honest book. And if the Bible gives a story about somebody, it gives both sides of the story. I appreciate that kind of honesty. And it's not that the Bible's trying to run somebody down. It's trying to give you and I hope, because we're just like the people in the Bible. We've got two sides. We've got an old nature, and by the new birth, we've got a new nature. But we battle that old flesh the same way. I wish we didn't have to look at the second half of this in the life of Barzillai. But let's look at letter B, his excuses. His excuses. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning down in verse 31, David now is returning back to Jerusalem. The king is coming. Barzillai helped him when he was fleeing, helped him when he's in the wilderness. Now he's coming back to the kingdom. And David in verse number 33 says, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." David gives to Barzillai an invitation, "Come to my kingdom. Come into Jerusalem with..." Now, who in the world would turn that invitation down? The king is saying, "Come and sit at my table. Come and feast with my servants. Come and enjoy fellowship with me. Come and be one of my saints." And you know what Barzillai does? He turns him down. The sad thing about him, he was willing to give, but he wasn't willing to go. And when David personally gave him an invitation to come to the kingdom, he didn't accept it. Now, we're not picturing salvation here. We're picturing a person that's got a giving heart and got great character and a good person, but they're just not willing to go all the way with the king. And he begins to make excuses. Number one, excuse number one, "I'm too old." Isn't it funny how the Bible's so outdated? Isn't it just amazing how that book has nothing to do with people in our day? You say, "Hey, you could do something for God." "No, I'm just too old." Notice what he says in verse number 35. "I am this day 80 years old. Now, you know when you see score, that means times 20. 80 is 4 times 20. He's 80 years old. You know, Moses was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, Caleb was 85 years old when he said to Joshua, "Give me that mountain." Or he said to Moses, "Give me that mountain." And it was inhabited by giants, but he said, "That's all right. I'll go in there. I'll take care of it." He was 85 years old. Here's Barzillai getting an invitation by David. "Come into my kingdom. Be Ahithophel, my counselor, is gone. He betrayed me. He went over to Absalom's side. He's hung himself. Now he's dead. Come and be with me." And he says, "Hey, I'm too old." You're never too old to serve God. You're never so old that God says, "Oh, I'm done with you. There's nothing more I can do with you." David could have used his wisdom. David could have used his age and his knowledge and his experience in that new kingdom. David just didn't need young men. He needed some older men that could give him that wisdom and counsel. But Barzillai said, "Well, I can't go with you. I'm sorry. I just can't go there. I'm too old." Number two, "It's too much." It's too much. Again, verse 35. Notice three things he says here. "Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women?" Now, notice those three things he says. Can I discern between good and evil? Well, you knew to support David when he was fleeing from Absalom, and you knew not to help Absalom. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you know between good and evil. "Can thy servant taste or eat what I drink?" I don't know. Do you want to sit at the king's table? You want to be there with the king's servants? Do you want to be there with them? "Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women?" Even if you can't hear it, don't you want to be around those that are giving praise to David? Those are going to be saying the king is coming. Those are saying the king is back on his throne. He's returned. Wouldn't you want to be around that group, whether you can hear it or not, or enjoy it to your fullest? Wouldn't you want to be around praise? But notice what he's saying. The wording in our Bible is, can I? Can I? Can I? If we were going to say it in our language today, you know what we would say? I can't. That's how we word the very same thing. I can't discern between good and evil. I can't taste what I eat. I can't hear the same. You know what his problem was? He's saying, I can't. I can't. Those are bad words. They're not foul language. They're not cuss words. But those are bad words. And we say them too often when it comes to God. God, I can't. David invited him. Don't you think David knew what Barzillai could do and couldn't do? I mean, he's pretty astute in his judgment of character and of people. Back there when he fled from Saul the first time, everyone that was distressed, everyone that was in debt, all those people came to him. David was a pretty good judge of character. And he went out on a limb and asked Barzillai to come back with him. And he said, I can't. I can't. I can't. Number three. The third excuse that Barzillai gives. I'm too weak. I'm too weak. Verse 35, the end of the verse. Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Now, we could turn the tables and look at this in a whole different direction and come out with Barzillai being a great guy. He just didn't want to be a burden to David. But again, David has already assessed the situation. David knows Barzillai. He knows he's 80 years old. He knows he can't hear as well as he did when he was younger. He knows he can't taste as well. And yet he said, Barzillai, I want you in my kingdom. And he says, I'm too weak. I'm going to be a burden to you. Hey, in chapter 9 of this same book, David sent men all the way down to a little village of Lodabar to pick up a young boy who was the seed of Saul the king, who was lame on both his feet, named Mephibosheth. And David brought that boy into the kingdom and sat him at the table and gave him a food and drink for the rest of his life. He couldn't do anything for anybody. He was an invalid. He was a cripple. They didn't have the advantages of wheelchairs and the different things that we got in our day back then to make people useful in those situations. He just sat before, when he was in Lodabar, he just sat in the corner all day long, dependent on others. Now the king says, I'll take care of every need. He wants to do it for Barzillai, and he says, I'm too weak. I can't do it. Number four, it's too far. It's too far. Verse 36, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. Barzillai has the same problem that a lot of Christians do today. They're willing to go a little way, but not all the way. Barzillai says, I'll go over Jordan with you, but I'm not going all the way to Jerusalem. It's frustrating when somebody gets saved and you know that they've tasted of the grace of God and had their sins forgiven, and they hold back and they hesitate on what God wants to do in their life. They have that attachment to the world. Barzillai wants to go back. We're going to see at the end of verse number 39, he returned to his own place. Instead of going into the kingdom, instead of going by David's invitation and sitting down, he didn't go all the way. He held back. He thought the things he had were better than what David could give. He said it's too far. He wanted to go back. Aren't you glad Jesus never turned back? He could have come down to Bethlehem and said, that's as far as I'm going, but he didn't. He could have gone to the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared to him and the voice of God come out of heaven. And he could have said right then, that's it. This is as far as I'm going. I'm just going to ascend back to heaven to the Father right now. He could have stopped right there, but he didn't. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have said, all right, that's it. I've sweat tears like great drops of blood, and I've prayed, and I know what's coming the next day, and I've gone a little ways. I've gone far enough, but I'm not going all the way. He could have stopped before he got to Calvary, but he didn't. He went all the way. Barzillai wasn't willing to go all the way for David. Why can't we go all the way for God? What is it we're going to hold back on him? What is it he's not worthy of? He's not worthy of our dedication, our devotion, our love, our affection. He's proved himself worthy of all of that. David had the Barzillai too, but he just said, well, it's just too far. Number five, it's too late. You know, when you want an excuse, any excuse will do. It doesn't have to be good. It can be lame. But as long as it's an excuse, it'll work. So he gets to number five, it's too late, verse number 37. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried. What noble thoughts. The king says, come to my kingdom and I'll take care of you the rest of my life. That's all right, I don't want to go home and die. What a positive outlook. What a bright, cheerful spirit. He's given up. He's just saying, well, I'm just going to go home, eat, drink, and marry, and tomorrow we die. That's it. I'm in retirement now. I'm not going to serve God any longer. I thank God for those of you that are up in years that do a lot for God, that do a lot for the church, that do a lot to help out. Don't just sit back and say, well, you know, I've done my time. I've put my things in. Brother Gary has talked about it before when he came down, when he retired from his secular work and came down here and thought he would come down and sit in the pew at Bible Baptist Church and just enjoy the rest of the ride, not knowing what God had in store for him. And he's handling the senior saints ministry and doing a great job down there. And he's leading the singing here at the church. And other of you folks that are older are still doing those things for God. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement. Barzillai, I could have been that to other people. He could have showed other people, and he could have gone into David's kingdom with him and showed other people that at 80 you can still serve the king. At 80 you can still do things for God. But he said, no, it's too late. I'm just going to go back, sit down in my recliner, and die. Number six, it's too bad. It's too bad. These are different times. These are different situations. Somebody young needs to take the reins. He says in verse number 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city. But behold thy servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do unto him what shall seem good unto thee. He sent a replacement. He sent someone else to do what David wanted Barzillai to do. And the end of verse number 39 says that Barzillai returned unto his own place, period. And Barzillai's gone. Not to be heard from again. Not to be mentioned in the Bible as far as what he did again for God. He shows up like a meteor. He's giving. He's sacrificing. It's all great. And then he disappears just as quickly as he showed up. He just flames out. He burns out. And there's nothing left after that. And you know what happens? Chimham goes in and gets to get all the blessings and all the rewards that should have been Barzillai's. Can I say this? God wants to use each and every one of us in some way in His service. That doesn't mean we all do this thing or that thing, but it means in our life there's something God wants. He wants us to give of ourselves to Him completely, without any hesitation, without any hope. He wants us to say, Lord, here I am, I'm yours. Use me any way you want to. And then whatever He calls us to do it, because if we don't, God doesn't have any problem finding a replacement. Nothing is going to fall apart if the first one God chooses decides not to get in on it. And if the first person God comes to says, no, God just simply goes to the second one, it doesn't hurt God any, but it sure hurts the person that said no to God. Because here Chimham gets to go in, man, I bet he was rejoicing. For the rest of his life, he's sitting at the king's table. He's eating the king's food. He's healthy. He's of well-being. He's young. He could do that himself. Barzillai needed somebody to do it for him, and he turned it down. It's just too bad. The situation's too dark. It's too heavy. Let somebody else do it. Barzillai, isn't it amazing how these Bible characters teach us so much about ourselves and about our current situations and our current times? Here's a man that was excellent, but he made excuses when it came to serving God, and God basically put him on a shelf. said, all right, you don't want to be used? Have it your own way. And Barzillai disappears from the record. I don't know about you. I don't want to disappear. Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished my course. Let's run the race till we cross the line. Let's go all the way till we're done. Not hold back at any point in life and say, all right, that's it. I've done enough for God. I'm just going to sit back. Let God bless somebody else. Let God use somebody else. Let's do whatever we can for our God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, tonight we thank you for being such a good and a gracious God. Father, so